is a perfect song for us to start this year. That song is straight from the biblical text. It is a prayer that Yahweh gave to the priest of Israel to pray over the nation of Israel. And it is a prayer that I believe God continues to want us to pray over ourselves and over our church. And we are starting a series on discipleship that really is aimed at that we would get into our souls, that we would understand, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and in our whole selves, that God actually wants to be present with us. That our discipleship wouldn't just be an intellectual endeavor, but it would be a whole person endeavor. That discipleship to Jesus wouldn't be about learning information about Jesus. It would be being with Jesus. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May he turn his face towards us and give us his shalom. Amen? All right, like I said, brand new series. I got a couple of announcements before we really hop into the thing. So brand new series on discipleship. Guess what? It's going to be a 3-year-long series. How many of you guys are excited for that? I did not think you were going to be excited for that. All right. No, it's going to be about 3 years, but don't worry. It's not going to be the only thing we're covering for 3 years. It's going to be broken up into different sections. And it's in a partnership with an organization called Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way is a new church-based curriculum, and their goal really is to help churches take discipleship beyond just intellect and make it more of a practice-based thing. And we'll talk about why that's biblical here in a minute. Part of the motivation behind their desire to create this curriculum is a quote from Dallas Willard, and he said that the church in America, they need a curriculum for Christ-likeness. We need a curriculum for Christ-likeness. Are our worship services, are our small groups, are our passages classes, are our one-on-one times with friends and family, are they helping us to become more like Jesus? So, throughout this series, we're going to use different levels of content that are borrowed from this curriculum. I've never done a church-wide curriculum before, so I just want to give you upfront notice that some of the content we have is going to be given to us by this curriculum, which means it might not all be original to me or whoever's up here speaking. So some of it is going to be borrowed. We're not going to be reading transcripts of other people's sermons, but they do give us transcripts to use. We're probably not going to use them word for word, but I just want you to know, if you hear something on the internet that sounds like something that I'm saying, I'm not stealing it. We're going to use their work as a foundation. The series is built on 9 specific practices from the life and teachings of Jesus. They go like this: prayer, fasting, community, generosity, Sabbath. That one's going to be fun. Solitude, scripture, service, and witness. And so today I'm going to lay the foundation for this series, and over the next 3 years, throughout the time, Lord willing, each one of these will get about 4 weeks of our attention. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to do prayer and fasting back to back. We probably won't do the other ones back to back, but for now, we're going to do prayer and fasting back to back. My heart is that you would get in a small group to do this with other people. I think that it happens best in small groups. A small group that I was a part of over a year ago did the Sabbath as kind of a beta test, and I'll be honest with you, I'm still yet to be good at Sabbath. So that's why we're spreading it out over a long period of time, because some of this stuff takes a long time to work out and to understand. So I believe you'll get the most out of this in community groups. We are launching 11 small groups next week, which is, yeah, seriously. I cannot thank all of you enough who are leading, hosting, helping. We started small groups last year with 3 and this year with 11. So we're making room for you. We want you to be a part of it. There are groups that are targeted towards kind of retirees during the morning. I think there's a Friday at 10. There's a Tuesday at 10. The Wednesday one is, I think, Wednesday's parents. 10. It's all on the website. Check it all out. We want you to find that out. There's new groups that are starting that are wide open, which means, you won't be stepping into something that you're, you guys are already friends and know each other. So I'd love for you to do that. Like I said, I'm excited, but I'm also anxious because I've never done anything like this before. We've never done anything like this before, so please be gracious with us. And as always, like Canvas, if it doesn't work, we'll just stop doing it and pretend like we never started it, okay? So that's my plan for the next, yeah, for the next 9 weeks. Okay, let me pray, and then we will hop in. Father, we are, again, grateful to be in your presence, grateful that you promised that when you left, you'd send your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit would be active and present in the body of Christ. We believe, Holy Spirit, you are here this morning, and we ask that you come, that you continue to do a work in the midst of us, in conversations in the lobby, in this message, in worship time. God, may it all point us to your presence, that we may be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4 in a little bit. Do me a favor. Raise your hand if you like to watch and or play golf. Okay, a good number of you. I'm going to keep an eye on this. Now I know those of you who owe me a round of golf at Pastor Appreciation Month. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up now. Everyone else who knows who Tiger Woods is, raise your hand. All right, pretty much all of us, right? Tiger Woods is a massive sports icon. I follow a podcast that started about, 6 or 7 years ago, small podcast, two guys who love golf, who love Tiger Woods, but they're just normal dudes. They started this podcast because they just wanted to talk about golf. They weren't getting paid to do it. And as the years have gone, the podcast has grown. They've gotten sponsors. They've turned from, like, ordinary people to, like, journalists, right? So they're getting interviews with golfers and all the while continuing to talk about Tiger Woods all the time. They're getting more exposure. They're getting invited to these golf tournaments so that they can cover them and talk about them on the podcast. And on one unexpected day, they got a tap on the shoulder from one of their connections who said, "Hey, I'm going to take you over to meet Tiger Woods." And immediately they started to panic. They turned their cameras on because they wanted to record for their fans this moment, this opportunity for them to meet this guy that they've been talking about for years. They posted the video, and as you might expect, if you've ever been in a situation like that, it was pretty embarrassing. They were like fumbling over their words, kind of like jaws on the floor, didn't know how to interact with Tiger. And so although they could talk about Tiger for hours and hours and hours, when they were standing in front of him, they were like fish out of water. And I think that this story is a helpful illustration for what I believe, this is me personally, is one of the biggest problems with what the American church calls discipleship. Many Christians and churches have made discipleship to Jesus primarily an intellectual pursuit. Our discipleship structures are about learning more information about God, but are often altogether void of God's presence, and rarely are effective at helping us become more like Jesus. Even the way that we preach the gospel affects the way that we disciple one another. We make the gospel primarily about God saving us from where we're going to go after we die, rather than God saving us today for real life now. We've made God's grace to forgive our sins the pinnacle of our salvation. In reality, God's grace to save your sins is the entrance point to our salvation, which is followed by an invitation to live in relationship with the God of the universe, the God who is your Father, who loves you and who has invited you into a relationship. Dallas Willard says it this way: what we present as the gospel will determine what we present as discipleship. If our message of the gospel is just about saving us from damnation when we die, then how does that transform the way that we think and live today? Yes, the gospel saves us in eternity, but it also saves us now. It's what Jesus calls the abundant life. If the gospel we preach is only about what happens to us when we die, then there really isn't much need for Jesus to transform the way we think and live today. I love how Dr. Tony Evans puts it. He says, Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And I think, I don't think it's intentional. I don't think it's on purpose. But I think a lot of times the discipleship that we participate in the American church is better at making fans of Jesus than it is making followers of Jesus. It's why many of us who have grown up in the church are really good about talking about God. But we're in the prayer closet by ourselves in the presence of God. Are we comfortable? Do we feel welcomed and embraced? Is it natural? Are we a Are we followers of God, or are we just becoming good fans of God? It's the way I was trained to disciple other people in Bible college. I can't tell you the amount of discipleship groups that I was a part of where we spent 5 minutes, maybe, in prayer and inviting the presence of God to be welcome in the place, and about 2 hours of intellectually pontificating about God. Anybody else been a part of those groups? Okay. Not bad. It's not bad to intellectually study the scriptures. These are words that we are meant to read and understand, and that happens in community. These are not bad things, but I think calling it discipleship distracts us from what biblical discipleship actually is. The word that we have used as discipleship is a good and fine thing. Studying the Word of God together in community, that's good and fine and should be done. But it's not what the Bible calls discipleship. So my goal here today is to ask us to disconnect the word discipleship from what we call Christian education and put it in its proper context, to use it the way that the Bible uses it. Does that make sense? Okay, so if discipleship isn't primarily about learning information about Jesus or becoming a fan of Jesus, what is biblical discipleship all about? Again, in order to understand it, we've got to put it in its first century Jewish context. Discipleship was a thing that was happening in first century Judaism. Every single, or, you know, almost every single Jewish boy would have desired to be a disciple. They started out studying the Old Testament law from a very young age, and the goal of that pursuit would be that they could become a disciple of a rabbi, of a teacher of the law. Their desire was that they could disciple under a rabbi. And discipleship was about following the rabbi around, about living life with the rabbi, learning the rabbi's teachings, the rabbi's lifestyle, his interpretation of Jewish law, for the express purpose that they one day would become a rabbi, a teacher of the law. This is the framework that Jesus is entering into when he calls his disciples. The best modern day equivalent for this word would be an apprenticeship, right? It's somebody coming to a master tradesman and saying, I want to learn your trade. May I spend time with you? May I be present with you? May I learn from you? May you teach me how to do those things. Is that primarily an intellectual pursuit? No, it involves intellect, it involves learning things, but it also involves practicing things, it involves doing things, it involves watching the master do it, and you participating as well. This was discipleship in the first century. Disciples spent their lives with their master, learning the knowledge and lifestyle of the rabbi with the purpose of one day becoming a rabbi themselves. Pastor Tyler Staten says that the biggest difference between Jewish discipleship and American Christian discipleship is we use discipleship as an adjective. It's something that we do. We participate in discipleship. We say, who are you discipling? Who are you being discipled by? In the first century, they used discipleship as a noun. It was who you were. I am a disciple of so-and-so. So, are we thinking about discipleship in American Christianity as being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus? Are we primarily and being intentional about being with Jesus, inviting his presence into our lives? Is it a desire of our discipleship that we become like Jesus so that we can do what Jesus did? Are we disciples? Is it a part of our identity, or is it just one thing that we participate in? Does that make sense? Okay, so this is the context surrounding Christ's invitation to his disciples. When Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, they knew what he was doing. He's a rabbi. They knew he was inviting them to be his disciples, to be with him, to follow him, to learn his teachings, to live the way that he lived, and ultimately do what he did. I love John Mark Comer's definition of discipleship. He says the call of biblical discipleship is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. All right, Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 20. One day, as Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, teacher, was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew. They were throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called them and said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." They left their nets at once, and they followed him. This is Jesus' invitation to his first followers. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Now, does that sound weird to anybody else? Those of you that grew up in the church, you're like, oh yeah, you're like doing a bunch of translation in your head. You already got to the end goal. But for those of us that are new to the faith, new to the Bible, you're like, this dude's walking around telling people he's going to make them fish for people. That is weird. And you're telling me that discipleship is to be with this guy, become like this guy, and do what he did. You're telling me that I have to learn how to fish for people. Is this some kind of pyramid scheme? Right? That's kind of what it seems like. But in this context, this phrase, it was not weird or unfamiliar to the disciples. Fishing for people, it was a cultural idiom used of great teachers. They were saying that the great teachers were good at catching the attention of people. If you could communicate this, your ideology in a creative way and an effective way, if you could make the argument for the teachings that you were doing, people would stop and they would listen to you. You would catch their attention. Jesus was saying to Peter and Andrew, he was saying, I am a great teacher, and if you follow me, I will make you a great teacher. Right? It's not nearly as weird as it sounds. It's an invitation to discipleship. But here's the one thing I don't want to breeze past in this passage that's so important to you and to your life and to my life. Verse 18, he called out to Peter and Andrew who were, what were they doing? They were throwing that in the water for what? They fished for a living. Peter and Andrew are far past the age of getting an apprenticeship to a rabbi. They've past their time. They studied the law and they were deemed not worthy to become a disciple of a rabbi, so they went into the profession of their father. They're fishing. How incredible is it that the best rabbi, literally God in the flesh, he goes after the people that the rabbis of the day, the cultural rabbis, didn't want anything to do with. One thing I want to make sure we don't breeze past in this short passage is Jesus called his disciples in the exact opposite way the rabbis of the day would have called their disciples. It would have been a competitive, I'm trying to prove my worth to the rabbi, and Jesus goes to people who have proven themselves unworthy to the cultural system of the day, and he says, you are worthy in my eyes. He says that to you and me today. We are unworthy of the presence of God, unworthy to use the image of God that he's placed in us to participate in his call to build the earth, to cultivate the earth and sustain the earth. And yet, because of his great grace and forgiveness and mercy, he comes to us when we do not deserve it. He comes to you when you do not deserve it and you cannot earn it. And he says, if you want to follow me, come. But it requires you putting down your nets. You just got to leave your life behind. You got to leave your old sense of identity behind, your old way of living behind. And if you want to be in the presence of God, just follow me. This is the upside down kingdom of God. God invites those of us who don't deserve it, cannot earn it, to be a part of his kingdom. He invites individuals that were overlooked and deemed unworthy by the cultural system. Fishermen, tax collectors, and sinners were all a part of his gang of disciples. This is at the heart of Christ's invitation for you and I. We are all sinners, unworthy of God's grace. We have rebelled against him and designed our own system of living according to our own selfish desires and ambitions. And in the midst of that rebellion and that rejection of the God who created you, God loved you, he pursued you, he made a way for you to experience his presence, and he's inviting you to follow him. No matter where you've been, what you're currently struggling with, no matter how many times you've tried and failed, no matter how unworthy you might feel this morning, the God of the universe is inviting you to follow him, to be his disciple. He wants you. I think many of us need to hear that more than once this morning. He wants you. This is not something that he feels like obligated that he has to do. This is not something that he feels like required to do by his character or his nature. He loves you. He wants to be with you. All that is required of us is that we would drop our nets and follow after him. So, what's holding you and me back from this invitation of a lifetime? What nets are we holding on to that we refuse to give into this invitation? With the rest of my time, I really just want to unpack what it looks like to become a disciple of Jesus by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Does that sound like a plan? All right, well, I'm doing it anyway because I already wrote the message. It's hot in here. Am I the only one? All right. I don't know. We'll find out. All right. Number one, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be with Jesus. I cannot overstate this enough. This is the most incredible truth that you and I will ever hear or comprehend. The God of the universe is inviting you to be with him. It's literally what the entire Bible is all about. God creates us for this intimate parent-child relationship in the Garden of Eden. He invites Adam and Eve to trust him as their father, to follow him, to obey him, to live in right relationship with him, and everything was perfect. They rebelled, and in turn, we rebelled. We turned our backs on God, and the rest of the scripture is about God pursuing us and making a way to restore us back to himself. Jesus finished this work, and we can now have direct, unrestricted access to the Father in the presence of God. This isn't some stale religious requirement. Being with God, it's not some religious requirement that we should feel obligated to do. It's the greatest privilege any of us will ever experience. It's the best invitation you will ever receive. God wants you to be with him. He doesn't just tolerate you or do it because he feels obligated. Again, Pastor Tyler Staton says this, that the number one, he says, it's funny, when he says it, he says, after my 2 decades of pastoral ministry, which is how young people pretend like we're older than we actually are, I'm entering my 2nd decade of pastoral ministry right now, so I'm probably going to use that line a lot to build some credibility with you guys. He says, after my 2nd decade of pastoral ministry, it's my feeling that the number one obstacle a modern believer faces when it comes to discipleship is the love of God. God loves you. He wants you to be with him. This is the invitation. Many of us, we believe it intellectually. We know John 3:16. We've heard it over and over and over again, but we struggle to rest in it relationally. When the disciples who had been following Jesus for a while asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. You guys know the Our Father? What does he start? He says, pray like this, Abba in heaven. This is God's invitation for you and I to enter into his presence. We enter into his presence with the most intimate term that Jesus had for a child and father relationship. It invokes the deepest sense of parental love. The God of the universe wants you to enter into his presence like a child who's fully known and fully loved and fully welcomed into the presence of God. I recently became a father, and those of you that have had young children know that young children are mostly just an inconvenience to your life. Rory can't do anything for himself. He can't do anything for me. Like, literally, this last 9 months, like, my life has been about sacrificing so that he stays alive. And yet, it doesn't get any better. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's a boost of encouragement this morning. And yet, deep within my soul is an absolute, undeniable, unconditional. I cannot explain to you how much I love my baby boy. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And most of the time, he pushes my buttons to make me wonder why in the world it is that I love him so much to begin with. I believe that love I have for my son is part of my image-bearing nature. That it's a shadow of the love that God has for you and for me. And my love for my son is imperfect. God's love is perfect. He is inviting you into his presence. He wants nothing more than for you to lay all of your nets down and be with him. How much of our discipleship is aimed at being in the presence of God? Literally, my favorite, gun to my head, favorite passage of Scripture in the entire Bible is Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. It is the picture that Jesus wants you and I to think about when we think about God as being our Father. Two sons in the story, both totally rebel against the father. One is a little bit more cryptic than the other. We don't have time to cover the whole story. A lot of you know the story. The one son essentially says, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go live the way I want to live. And I hope I never see you again. Goes out, parties, lives a lifestyle of sin and debauchery, wastes all of his father's money, and decides he's going to go back. His dad's a wealthy guy. He's like, oh, I'll just ask to be his servant. And so head down in shame and guilt, knowing that the last thing that he said to his father is, I wish you were dead, humbles himself just enough to stumble back with his head down. And when he gets close enough to the house to lift his eyes just a little bit, the image that he sees is his father running to him. Puts a ring on his finger, a cloak on his back, kills the fattened calf, throws a party, for his son is restored. You and I, what we told our father when we rebelled in our sin is, I wish you were dead. I'd rather rule my life my way. I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. And yet, for those of us who have done it long enough, we know that it doesn't work. And if you would humble yourself just an ounce, just enough to start that walk back, you might be covered in shame and guilt and regret. You might feel so unworthy, but I promise you, if you just gain that just 1 ounce of humility and turn yourself back to God, what you will see is a loving father running to embrace you. The other son was a lot more subtle in his rebellion. When the father's throwing the party for the younger son, the older son slips back out to the deck to mope. And the father comes out, and the conversation they have essentially reveals that the older brother had the same perspective of his father. I don't want to be with you. I'm just biding my time here. I'm being a good son so that I can get the inheritance and so that I can take my life and do with it what I want. And yet the father invites that same son, please, what I want for you more than anything is your presence. I want to be with you. This is the image Jesus wants you and I to have of God's love for us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much value you think your life has, the God of the universe longs to be with you. He's waiting at the door with anticipation. And I know right now, depending on your age and stage of life, you might be thinking, when in the world am I going to make time to be in God's presence? Anybody with young kids, like, you want me to be with God, right? Am I the only one? Okay. It's not as complicated as you might think. Just make yourself available to the presence of God. I was in the office this morning. Marissa's leading worship. I'm in charge of Rory. Normally, I get some alone time to pray over my message and ask God to give me wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And Rory's crawling all over me, and I'm just inviting the presence of God to be with us. It doesn't have to be some crazy, like, get in your closet alone by yourself for 5 hours. That's great. You should do that too, if it's possible. But let's just be with God throughout the day. Invite his presence into our lives. So, do we have an accurate view of God's love? Do we understand what he did to make a way for us to be with him? Do we receive his constant invitation to be in his presence? Is one of the top priorities of our discipleship to be with him? Is our discipleship making us more a fan or a follower? Discipleship starts and ends with being with God. But that's not the only element of it. It starts and ends with it, but throughout the journey, there is a process that God ultimately wants us to grow and mature and to be conformed into the image of Jesus. The same way as I want for Rory, right? Like, Rory just started crawling this past week. That's a good thing. I've been, like, anticipating, excited, watching him, rooting him on, encouraging him, because I want him to grow and mature and to become the man that God wants him to be. The same is true with us as children of God. We are welcomed, loved unconditionally as children of God, but what the Father wants for us is that we would mature into the lifestyle that he has designed us for. Jesus' lifestyle is the perfect image of what it looks like to be human. And so if we are going to mature into the person that God wants us to be, we are going to mature into the image of Jesus. One aspect of discipleship is being with Jesus so that we might become like Jesus. Romans 8:29. Any of my Reformed people in here are really excited right now, okay? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? What did he predestine us to be? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. When you become a child of God, God's indestination for you is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is what he wants for each and every follower of Jesus. The ultimate aim of discipleship is to become like the Master and to do what the Master did. If you're spending time in the presence of God, but it isn't transforming you into a person of sacrificial love and humility, you're doing it wrong. Okay? This often gets misconstrued by religious teachers as a set of rules we have to follow to make God happy. Instead, it is an invitation of a loving Father to grow in maturity and to experience the life that he designed for you to live, the abundant life. We're called to set aside our fleshly desires that lead to death and embrace the lifestyle and teachings of Jesus that lead to abundant life. Again, Pastor Tyler, we're going to quote him 3 times today. I usually don't do that. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to take on the lifestyle of Jesus. This is discipleship, that we become like Jesus, a person of sacrificial love, humility, a person who prioritizes time with the Father. This is why I want to spend so much time over the next few years doing deep dives into the teachings and practices of Jesus. So many of these practices are countercultural. And I think most of us, we don't even realize how discipled we are by our culture. We're so discipled by just the rhythms and patterns of our life. We're so busy. We're so distracted. And we're so overwhelmed with life. And oftentimes it's because we are living life the way that the culture is living life. The culture has been deceived by the enemy of God, who all he wants to do is distract you enough to steal, kill, and destroy your life. These practices are designed for us to take a pause and to invite God's presence into our life and to expose us to the things that we're doing that the enemy is using to distract us and to ultimately destroy our lives. Let's just use the Sabbath as an example, the practice of Sabbath. Taking 24 hours to not do anything that you feel like you have to do, to rest, to invite God's presence into your life. What might God say to you in those 24 hours? What might God reveal to you? And I've been trying Sabbath for over a year now. I maybe got it right 3 times in like 60-some weeks. I'm not speaking as a person who's crushing it, but what I'm saying is, like, what if we just tried to take baby steps into these practices that God might use to reveal to us the idols of our heart, the things that are keeping us from being conformed into his image? The next 8 weeks, we're going to do prayer and fasting, countercultural. Prayer is an act of defiance on self-reliance. It's me coming to God and saying, I can't do it. I don't have the power. I'm not strong enough. And our culture tells us, you are strong enough. You can do it. You can make your life exactly what you want. And even if you can't, you can at least create a fake life on Instagram so people think you're crushing it. And prayer says, no, I'm going to stop and I'm going to enter the presence of God. It's an act of defiance and self-reliance. Fasting is an act of rebellion against our flesh and selfish desires. These are all activities that God can use to conform us into his image. This is the goal for our series. This practice-based discipleship is why the early believers, this is one of my favorite parts, they didn't call themselves Christians. Anybody know what the early followers called themselves? Followers of the way, right? Why? Because they embraced Jesus' teaching as a lifestyle, a way to live and experience the life that God wanted them to live. But as they were following the way, the teachings of Jesus, the practices of Jesus, as they were being disciples of Jesus, even after he had gone to heaven, the inevitable happened. Guess what happened when they were following the way of Jesus? They became like Jesus, literally. And so everyone around them started calling them Christians or little Christ. It was meant to be a derogatory term. It was meant to say, essentially, you are lunatics who are following a failed crucified rabbi, but for us it has become a badge of honor we wear that identifies us with the risen Savior. If we embrace the way of Jesus, the lifestyle and teachings of Jesus, I believe that the Holy Spirit will use that to conform us to the image of Jesus. We will become more like him. Unfortunately, nowadays, when people refer to someone as a Christian, it has more to do with an intellectual decision or a moral ethic that they embrace. My desire for our church is that we would reclaim the ancient reason for being called Christians, that we would embrace the lifestyle and teachings of Jesus, and through embracing those lifestyles and teachings, we would be conformed to his image, and the world around us would see us as little Christs. Is your discipleship process transforming you into a person of sacrificial love and humility? Are you more patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled than before? Are you spending more time learning about God, or are you prioritizing time with him? Is that decision making you more of a fan or more of a follower? Do we spend more time admiring his teachings or emulating his lifestyle? This one's right at me. Do I spend more time admiring his teachings? I got books full of commentaries on my shelves, logo software on my computer. I love to admire the teachings of God. It's not bad. But if I do it void of his presence, void of a real tangible relationship with the Holy Spirit, inviting him into my life to transform me into a person of love, then I've missed the point of discipleship altogether. If you're in here and you're feeling guilty, like me, Jason says good, I say please don't. The goal is not that you would feel guilty. In a lot of ways, this journey is a lifelong process. It's new to me. Most of my church experience has prioritized intellectual discipleship. This is a lifelong journey that God has invited us into. We should be patient and gracious with ourselves because God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's like a father, but better than any earthly father you could ever imagine. I know a lot of us have baggage with bad earthly fathers. Think about the best father you've ever seen that you said, I wish that guy was my dad, and that guy pales in comparison to the love the Father has for you. Be gracious with yourself. Take time. We're going to take 4 weeks to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about different practices of prayer, different types of prayer. We're going to invite you into it. But I love John Mark Comer, who's done this at his church. He says, we make invitations, you make decisions. We make suggestions, you make decisions. None of this is like religious, you've got to do it. This is an invitation for you to take steps in your relationship with God. Every time a rabbi accepted a disciple, it was with the goal that one day they would become a rabbi. Another way to put it is a disciple maker. So, the discipleship process is about being with Jesus so that we might become like Jesus, so that we might do what Jesus did. Anybody else intimidated? Think about what Jesus did. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, cast out demons, raised people from the dead, and on the list goes. And I know what you're thinking, but he was God. Any of my theologians in the room? Not so fast, right? Jesus laid down his divine privileges to become human. Everything he did on earth, he did as a human, totally reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent his disciples out with the same power, and guess what they did? The same stuff. He says in John, he will give us his Spirit, and we will do even greater things than he did. All right. I know that this is when I'm losing you, right? Ryan, are you going to try and make us become some crazy charismatic church that regularly prays for and expects God to do miraculous things on earth as it is in heaven? Yes. But that's for the future sermon series. I think I've messed with your guys' paradigm enough today, so we will maybe wade into that later, and it'll be fun. And maybe we won't need more chairs. We bought more chairs, but maybe we won't need more chairs after that. Who knows? But for this morning, I want to focus on one primary thing that Jesus did during his three-year ministry. The one primary thing that Jesus did during his three-year ministry. Any guesses? He made disciples. Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples? It's why we're here today, because Jesus effectively made disciples who spent time with him in his presence, who became like him in his character and lifestyle, and who invited others to do the same. Not only did he make disciples, but he commissioned all of those who would follow him to make disciples. Do you see the apprenticeship model here? Follow me, be with me, become like me, and do what I did. Remember the invitation. Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. After 3 years of being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus, Jesus comes to him and tells them the thing that they don't want to hear. I'm out of here. But you're ready. I'm going to send my Spirit's power, and you are going to make disciples. You are going to do what I did. This is the radical call of discipleship. And it's the reason that followers of the way have increased from 120 Jewish individuals in and around Jerusalem in the first century to billions of followers across history and geography. The reason you and I are in this room is because disciples of Jesus spent time with Jesus, became like Jesus, and made more disciples of Jesus. Not only should our discipleship process push us into the presence of God, conform us into the image of God, but it should result in us inviting others to do the same. I know this might seem overwhelming. After all, isn't that what you guys pay me for? That one didn't land as well as I thought it was going to. At the end of the day, this is far more simple than we make it. It's as simple as prioritizing time with Jesus, prayerfully letting the Holy Spirit transform you into a person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and just inviting your friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors, enemies to experience the same life-transforming power that you've experienced by just laying down your nets and accepting an invitation of the Father of the universe. New Testament says that every follower of Jesus is a priest wherever they go. We have the opportunity to be a Jesus rabbi to our family members, neighbors, coworkers, and friends. Are we following Jesus in a compelling way and inviting others to follow him as we do? This is your invitation. This is my invitation. This is our invitation. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. And do what he did. Sadly, most of us, many of us, we miss out on the fullness of this invitation for one reason or another. Maybe you've grown up in church and you've misunderstood the invitation of Jesus to be one primarily about just believing in him so that you won't go to hell when you die. Maybe you've misunderstood the invitation. The gospel that you were preached made you more of a fan than a follower. I'm here to encourage you to shed that ideology and to receive this invitation, not just to eternal salvation, that is a part of it, but to apprenticeship under Jesus as the one true human being who knew how to live. Maybe you're really enjoying the pleasures of this world, and you're not so sure that what Jesus has to offer is better. I don't know that there's anything I can say this morning to persuade you. All I know is one day that decision will persuade you back to God. And when that time comes, when you hit rock bottom, when you being in charge of your life isn't working out the way that you thought it would, we are going to be here with open arms. I pray for many of you that that day is today. Maybe you're in here and you're living a double life. You're one thing at church and one thing at home. Selfish and sinful life. And for so long you've just assumed that God was done with you. You've just been going through the motions and playing church so that no one knows that you haven't spent time in the presence of God for months or even years. No matter your circumstance this morning, the invitation is the same. The God of the universe is inviting you to enter into His presence as Abba. The God of the universe loves you. He gave His Son Jesus to die in your place for your sins so that you might have free, unfettered access to the presence of the Father as Abba. My prayer, my heart for each one of us is that we would take Him up on that offer. I don't do this very often, but I'd love to give us some homework. Is that okay? I'm going to give you homework. You can do it. Again, I make suggestions, you make decisions. I would love it if you would take some time, maybe once a day this week, to read Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. It's that story of the prodigal son that I told you about. Read it out loud, have it read over you, maybe use audio, however you feel most comfortable. Maybe use the process of Lectio Divina, and give God time and space to speak to you through His Word this week. My prayer for each one of us is that we would understand the love of the Father portrayed in that story in Luke chapter 15. Let's pray. We'll sing, and then we'll get out of here.